If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to Genesis 3. I'll read the whole chapter. And considering redeeming the symbols of Christmas, part 3, trees, more specifically the Christmas tree. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.' And he said to him, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat from it," cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." And we'll end the reading there. Again, as we have started a series, a four-week series, Lord willing, that looking at some of the symbols of Christmas and trying to redeem the symbols of Christmas, that we might, as I've tried to encourage, to see some of the debates of the day and the issues of the day under the canopy of 1 Corinthians 10:31, which is, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." And we know that there are ways that the same action can be seen as offensive to God in the offering of sacrifices by pagans and the offering of sacrifices of the children of God, there can be a right and a wrong way to do the very same thing. Some people eat for the glory of God and others eat to their own judgment. And so I want to try to bring together some of the elements of Christmas and try to harmonize genuine Christians who have debates over the symbols of Christmas and the observation of Christmas and spending, you know, perhaps time a whole month devoted to the theme of the birth of Christ. And so today we're going to look at that third symbol of the Christmas tree. We've looked at the lights and we've looked at gifts and tried to give you ways to redeem the conversation about these things for a more wholesome and God-glorifying conversation. And of course, the observant reader of Scripture is going to note that there are really is nothing in God's Word that references evergreen trees associated with the birth of Christ. So I suppose the manger may have been made out of wood, but that's going to be about as close as we're going to get, perhaps, to the evergreen trees being in the birth narrative. We do know that the cypress trees and the cedars of Lebanon are spoken of frequently in Scripture with great approval and have some sort of notoriety. We know how Solomon built and decorated the temple with the cypress and the cedars of Lebanon that King Hiram had given to him. And it is certainly true that the evergreen trees, though they have that aspect of reverence in terms of God's word and respect, the worship and the bringing of the evergreen tree to this time of year is clearly something that comes out of pagan sources. I don't think that can be disputed. Certainly the evergreen tree was prominent in pagan rituals, and this is why Christians often differ on this particular symbol and others like it. In many countries, it was believed that the evergreen tree would keep away witches, ghosts, evil spirits, or illnesses. In the Roman Empire, the winter solstice was celebrated. December 21 is the winter solstice, which simply means the sun stop. It's the lowest that the sun gets, the shortest day of the year. And there was a feast called Saturnalia, which was the honor of the agricultural god named Saturn. And it was believed that in that culture that Saturn was the one who brought life to the plants and so forth. And, of course, the wreath, the evergreen wreath, was a symbol there in Saturnalia. So what was this all about? Well, in an agricultural society, of course, you need the sun to warm the soil to grow the plants and so forth. And so a celebration that there was an end to the days getting shorter and shorter, and that now the days would get longer and longer, and that life was anticipated and so forth. In Babylonian culture, slightly different nuance, Baal was the sun god, and he was likewise seen as an agricultural god. The sun was the wheel of his chariot as he guarded the earth, and again in that culture there was a celebration of the winter solstice and an honoring of the evergreen tree, because it was seen that the life force was in the evergreen tree, where the deciduous trees were dropping their leaves, and there was sort of this deadness to that, and so there was a reverence for the evergreen tree and so forth. So with this sort of cursory background, the question is, should Christians have Christmas trees? Ought we to make an issue about them? Are we in the same place as the pagans? Now, I think it has to be admitted that very few people today are actually worshiping that evergreen tree. We don't do this in honor of Saturn or of Baal or any other heathen gods that might be seen as appropriate to have these particular symbols. So With that in mind, I want everyone to have a clear conscience, to come to an informed decision about whether you will have a Christmas tree or not, and if your celebration has a symbol that may have been used for pagan culture and worship, and you can in clear conscience have a Christmas tree for the glory of God, wonderful. And if you can't, wonderful, but let's not tear the body of Christ apart over this. I want to try to bring some sort of a middle ground to not dodge the issue. I have my own convictions on these issues, but because it is sometimes a contentious issue, to say, how can we all take whatever position we take and use it to drive our conversations to a better place of glorifying God? That's really my heart. So let's look at four trees that I want you to think about as you move on in the course of this month and have discussions perhaps about Christmas trees. And the first tree I want you to consider guiding your discussions to is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is obviously in our text, Genesis 3, a key text where we have the fall of man. And at the center of this story of man who is created by God. And right after the creation account, the first thing we see is that man who's made in God's image falls. He disobeys God. And this story of redemption, the whole Bible is about what is the answer to those actions in that garden early in man's history. God had made a covenant with Adam, and so the implications of his actions had consequences for his posterity. And when he sinned, that sin went to all of his posterity. Sin, alienation, enmity with God. Adam and Eve, prior to eating of that tree, knew only good. An unbroken fellowship with God that they walked in the cool of the day. And then one small action. How small in comparison to the sins that we commit to pluck a piece of fruit against the will of God. And all of mankind is thrust into an estate of sin and misery in the language of our confession. But what is beautiful about this story is that we don't get very far in Scripture. That not only is the fall of man, that the chief problem in Genesis 3, but immediately, without any hesitation, God comes in and he makes a promise. And in chapter 3 is what theologians call is the proto-euangelion. The proto-euangelion. There's your $20 word for the day, guys. Right? What is the proto-euangelion? If you've never heard of that, let's just break it down. That's a great tactic for you children whenever you get to a big word is just try to break it down into bite-sized pieces, right? So proto, you all know that, that's first. And you, idea of a euphemism, you is good. Euphoria, utopia, good place, EU, just means good. And angelos, which we've had a discussion on that, and angelos, sometimes translated angel, but more importantly, or perhaps at least with an equal reference, is messenger. The messenger, or so in this case, we have the first good message, or what we would say the evangel. The proto-euangelion is the first evangel, the first preaching of the gospel, the good news, the good message. It's first placed here in Genesis 3, where God promises a child would be born to this woman, that her seed would crush the serpent's head, that he would be bruised in his heel. But the promise made that the estate of mankind now would not be a permanent state, that it would be one that would have an answer. And the birth of Christ coming into this world is God making faithful, making good upon that promise. And being faithful to accomplish that. And so that tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a tree that was put there as a trial. Would man obey God or not? Would he be his own authority? And so maybe bring your discussions to that. Or you could consider, secondly, the second tree would be the tree of life, which likewise is in this text. This tree, of course, gets some less attention than the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what do you know about the tree of life? To eat of this tree would have been problematic as well. Man would, in this case, live forever if he ate of that tree of life. And we believe that that would mean that he would live forever in that in a confirmed state. That now that man was in an estate of sin and misery, to eat of that tree would have made man live in a fallen state for all of eternity. And so God graciously prevents the man and woman, prevents our parents from eating of that tree, lest they would be confirmed in that fallen state. And then expels them from paradise. And now there would be broken communion with God, a relationship that was not as harmonious, but one of enmity, one of alienation from the Creator. And so we would not want to lose sight of that second tree, is to challenge the conversations. What do you know about the tree of life? And how does this tree compare to that? And then I also want you to consider a third tree, and that would be the tree of Revelation. Because see, here really is like a bookend, where in Genesis 3 we're introduced to the tree of life, and we spend perhaps a whole year reading our Bible, and by the time we get to the end of the year, we've come to Revelation 22, and there at the very close of God's Scripture is this tree of life that reappears. The counterpart, if you will, the anti-type of that tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden. And here in Revelation 22, we have the throne room of God described, and this river proceeds from his throne. And we read in verse 1 and 2 that this angel shows John a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So here's this tree, bearing 12 different kinds of fruit, perhaps ripening each month, an everlasting gobstopper, so to speak, right? the tree that never stops bearing fruit. It's interesting. The trees, in this case, are what the focus is. It's not the fruit. The trees, leaves, are for the healing of the nations. And here again is where the Greek just is so rich. The word healing here is therapeia. You know what word we get from this. Therapy, right? Or therapeutic. But more importantly, it is, I think, not the sense of healing. It does carry that idea. But more importantly, it carries the thrust of a cure for the nations. A contrast to the tree of life that was in the garden, that if man ate of it, he would be cursed forever. This one would be a cure forever. So a curse versus a cure between these two trees. And so again, we could take the conversation with our loved ones to show them the relationship. And what is their relationship to that tree? How will it be on that day when they cross from this world into the next? Will they have access to that tree? How will it go for them? And you may have to bring the discussion to what qualifies. How does one get access to that tree? Here again, you stay in Revelation 22, go down a few verses where the blessing is to those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into that city. And here the discussion can be brought to a need for a cleansing. The robes of righteousness that are spoken of in the book of Revelation, where obviously the individual must have his sins forgiven in Christ, be identified with Christ, to have the blood of Christ cleanse us from all stain of sin. And here it is where all Christians, on the testimony of God's word, will live in a paradise counter to the garden paradise. Here we have the heavenly paradise in a confirmed state, not of fall, but of righteousness, of purity, of being cleansed and forgiven of our sins, to have a fellowship that is restored, to have harmony with God and a relationship where we can approach him as a father, Abba Father, and to be restored to something of what Adam had in the garden, only quite a bit better. Because Adam, though he was innocent, he didn't have anything, any demerits against him. But he started out in paradise in a place where he could have fallen. He wasn't confirmed in his righteousness. He had not been confirmed. But here the Christian will be in that place where we can never lose that status with God, to live partaking of that tree of life, to be in that confirmed state. That would be a noble discussion to take over the Christmas tree this year. And that's going to draw us to then the last tree that I want you to consider. The fourth tree that I want you to consider this year would be the tree of Calvary. And here, this tree is not in the book of Genesis, per se, and it's not in the book of Revelation, per se. But here, nestled between those two in the gospel accounts, is a tree located in Calvary. And you're going to say, well, Pastor Dave, I don't know of any tree in Calvary of any significance in the Word of God. I know that Christ was crucified there at Calvary. And that's the tree I want you to consider. Calvary is just interesting. We get that word from the Latin, from the place of the skull. In the Greek, it's Kerenion. In the Latin, Calvarie. I guess I may not be pronouncing that right. C-A-L-V-A-R. I-A-E. I was going to ask my wife what the correct Latin pronunciation is, so maybe somebody can scream out the appropriate Calvary. Is that? We get Calvary from the Latin in this case. So Christ is crucified there at Calvary. Now, when you read about the cross, typically you're going to have a reference to the cross using the Greek word stauros. Stauros, which means pole or stake. And if you've ever had a conversation with Jehovah's Witnesses, they're going to make a big issue out of this. Don't be bamboozled by the Jehovah's Witness when he comes to your door or when she comes to the door. It does mean stake. It does mean pole. But the stauros in Roman crucifixions was typically permanently in the ground or in a hole in the ground. And the cross member, the individual, was nailed to the cross member and then hung on that pole. And so you really did have a cross. And so don't let the Jehovah's Witness try to bamboozle you with their argument. That's the typical word for cross, pole, stake. He was on a stake. But there are a few passages that are glorious and that I want you to focus upon. Luke uses a word in Acts 5:30, which I'll read the text. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross, is my translation. Some of yours may say tree there. And if you have the translation tree, keep it. Cross is actually not there. It's not stauros. It is Xylon, tree. And further, Peter, likewise. Here's out of the mouth of two witnesses, the same word is used in Peter in 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the Zion, on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. And interesting, this is not the same word as the tree of life or the leaves that were for the healing of the nation, but here healed, it uses a Greek word that communicates the idea of being restored to a former condition, to a pre-fall condition. The antitype to the tree in the garden where man ate and fell from his original state. And Paul's the one who gives us the key that's going to unlock the richness of this tree. We're in Galatians. So notice, you got Paul, you have Luke, and you have Peter, all helping us to see this cross in terms of a tree. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And tells us that Christ hung on a tree because he became accursed. And what this is bringing to our attention is the Old Testament law from Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23, where if a man commits a sin worthy of death, he was to be put to death. And if you did that by hanging him on a tree, the body was not to be left on the tree overnight because that was a mark of being accursed. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, what did Christ do that was worthy of death? Why did he suffer a capital punishment? Had he done what Adam did? Christ, the second Adam, unlike the first Adam, committed no sin. But he becomes accursed. And rather than being an individual, a figure that shuts paradise to all of his offspring, the second Adam opens paradise for all of his children. And so what happens is when Adam ate of that first tree, expelled from paradise, we see the first glimpse of Christ's work on that cross in the thief who eats of that tree by faith in the cross of Christ, recognizes this man did not deserve to die, and he obtained paradise. And that's the message. Eat of Adam's tree and you die. Eat of the tree of Calvary and you live. Is the Christmas tree really the biggest topic of discussion? Or are there other trees that we can discuss to redeem that? Use that as a segue. Use that as we were studying tactics. Use that as a conversation starter. But talk about these trees. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life. The tree of revelation. And the tree of Calvary. And may God bless your conversations this year. As we see him use this to be the fruit to bring many others into that paradise. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for your mercies and wisdom and sanctifying graces to bring us as a people to unity of mind and heart on these matters. But in the meantime, while we wrestle through these things, may we use our time and energy to have meaningful discussions and to use the evergreen symbols and the Christmas tree to be mindful of these significant trees that you have preserved in Holy Writ, that we might reflect upon the beauty of the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ. So be glorified in this, we ask. And we pray this all in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.